22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We add to the prophetic words contained in the book of Revelation, and I would say any prophetic book of the Bible, we are in danger of getting our names blotted out of the book of life. I didn't say this. God said it. It was written in the book of Revelation by the apostle John, one of the apostles that was closest to the Lord. Perhaps this is why there's very little teaching on the book of Revelation. Maybe people fear to change those words. However, we got to remember that there's a blessing to those that read and keep the things written in the same book. So how are we going to be blessed for reading it and keeping those things if we do not read it and if we do not study it? Now, we are not to deliberately change the words. We're not to water it down. Change it or soften its meaning to make it more convenient for us to live how we desire to live without God's word interfering with our lifestyle. We are not to water it down so that the listeners will be more favorable to us. Ask us to come back and speak again. That is not being faithful to God's calling for us to tell people the truth. Now, the devil from the beginning has attempted to change God's word and use it to deceive. If we do the same, are we not doing the works of Satan? All he has to do is change the meaning in our mind. Sometimes we desire to make people feel better about themselves, and we want to raise their self-esteem, and we like to see people encouraged. We'd rather people like us than be mad at us. And I know this is a human failure and temptation. We all want to see people happy. There may be some disgruntled grouches that love to upset people, but most of us would rather say good things. We'd rather see people happy. We'd rather see people encouraged. That's basic. And we want people to like us. Most of us, though, would not deliberately deceive anyone. But we can do that without really thinking. By yielding to the temptation to soften God's word so that we make people feel less condemned. There is a verse in the writings of Paul that says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some newer translations leave out the part that says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Leaving the passage to read, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That makes it sound easier to live. Easier to live with than to require one to walk in the Spirit after one's saved from sin. However, even if the latter part of the verses was not in the Bible, it doesn't really let us off the hook because, first of all, we can't be in Christ completely and not walk in his ways. If we say we are in Christ and we are still walking in sin, remember sin is transgression of the law of God, then we are not really in Christ. And there are many other verses in the New Testament that urges us to walk in holiness without relying on that one verse. Comparing scripture with other scriptures is a good way to avoid taking one lone verse out of context and building a doctrine on that one verse. There are those who desire to water down and change God's word, at least in our mind. And there is one for sure that wants to do this, and that is Satan. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God warned that disobedience would bring death, but the devil succeeded in casting doubt in the mind of Eve, and to cause her to get her eyes onto the fruit and her mind off God's word and onto the desire to know as much as God. Perhaps Eve may have thought God sent the serpent to change his original commandment. Perhaps her mind just thought God was trying to keep her from knowledge, and the serpent was letting her in on some deep, dark secret. The devil convinced her somehow that she had heard God wrong, or that God really didn't mean what he said. Before this, they had no knowledge of any evil things. The devil changes God's word in the mind of Eve, allowing her to think there will be no consequences if she went ahead and did what her heart was starting to desire to do. Do we not try to do the same thing today? We read a passage that sounds too strict and harsh, and we try to get around it and soften it to mean something else, maybe using another version that maybe softened the same verse. And you can find them if you look. In fact, sometimes they change the very opposite of what God originally said. Sometimes we do this without realizing what we're doing. It sounds reasonable, makes more sense, but do we have a right to change what God really said? Do we want to take God at his word or get around it and eventually change its meaning? In Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. For to do them you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto a word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Israel was promised that they would possess the land given to them by God if they would only keep his word. If they would not add to the word or take away from it, no one could have ever taken their land away from them. As a result of disobedience, idolatry, and forsaking God's word, they lost their homeland more than one time. They are now back in the land after just under 2,000 years of being scattered all over the world. But they lost it many times because they disobeyed the word of God. Satan had tempted them just like he tempted Eve. Now Balaam attempted to soften or get around God's direct commandment, and it got him in trouble. The king of Moab feared the children of Israel. The story's in Numbers 22. They were a strong people and large in number. This struck fear into Balak, the king of Moab. Fear is a big cause of persecution against some groups of people. He had heard of a man called Balaam who was supposed to be some kind of a prophet. He sent messengers to Balaam telling him about the people who came from Egypt who were covering the face of the earth, and they were living too close to him. He asked Balaam to come and curse the people so he could then defeat them and drive them out of his land, or what he thought was his land. He further stated that he knew whoever Balaam cursed would be cursed, and whoever Balaam would bless, they would be blessed. I believe this king said that to play on his sense of pride and exalt Balaam into thinking it was true, and that he really did have that kind of power. Who, though, has the power to bless or curse? It's God himself. See how we as humans tend to exalt prophets of God, preachers who are gifted to speak well, those who have the gift of healing, can lay hands on the sick and they recover. We tend to puff people up and we forget who gives the gifts. If their gifts are legitimate, they're from God. And they don't have anything that any one of us could have if we walked down the same path and sought God. We must remember to seek the giver, not the ones who receive the gifts. These men went to Balaam, carrying their rewards with them, and delivered the message to Balaam from the king. Balaam told the men to lodge overnight. Then he went to seek the Lord. God's first word to Balaam was not to go with the men and not to curse Israel. Balaam sent the men away and told them the words of the Lord. That should have been the end of it, then and there. The king sent more important men back to Balaam, probably with greater rewards. Balaam should have rejected these men also. But he decided to speak to God, hoping God would change his mind. I think he was trying to get around God and talk God into it so he could collect the nice reward. When Balaam went to God the second time, he was really trying to change God's mind or tempt God. God's divine will was what he said the first time. God's permissive will let Balaam go with the men, but only speak what he said. When Balaam went with the men, God was actually angry with him. In other accounts of the story of Balaam, we found out that since God wouldn't let him curse Israel, Balaam and the king planned to send beautiful women to the men of Israel, tempting them into fornication and idolatry. This would cause God himself to curse Israel. This showed the wickedness in Balaam, who cared more for rewards and gain than the souls of the men of Israel, or doing the will of God. Let's hope we do not have men or women like that in the ministry today, that care more for rewards and gain rather than the souls of men. Balaam is an example of one who tried to change the word of God or get around God's original word to him. God's first word to Balaam was not to go and not to curse Israel. They then sent more honorable people to persuade Balaam to change his mind. And Balaam went to God again and thought he could change God's mind. And God allowed him to go with these men the second time. But that was not God's original plan. Sometimes God will allow us to do what our hearts desire, but it may not be his divine will for us. I don't think I want God's permission anymore. I want God's divine will. I think this should be what we all should seek, because we would be better off in the long run and the work of God could go forth unhindered. But we all have our human temptations to desire to want our own way and get God's permission. Balaam should not have attempted to get around God's word and compromise in order to get a reward from the king of Moab. He should have taken the first word of God and refused any further meetings with the agents of the king of Moab. Yet today we do the same thing when we try to change the word of God. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave to him. God will sometimes allow false prophets and teachers for a season, sometimes to test our faithfulness to his word. When we allow ourselves to hear someone water down or change his word, and we begin to follow after that one or copy after him, we open ourselves up to deception that could destroy our souls and the souls of those that hear us. God's word does not change. God is still the same as he was in the days of Moses. Another example is with another prophet. This story is in 1 Kings chapter 13. There was a man of God from Judah that God sent to warn King Jeroboam of his continual idolatry. And Jeroboam was involved in it, and this man of God was sent to warn him. When the kings in Israel did evil, the people usually followed what the king did. This prophet came to Jeroboam and cried against the altar and said, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee, meaning upon the same altar, shall he, Josiah, offer the priest of the high place and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He's speaking about the altar. He was prophesying that a man named Josiah would come and burn the priests of the high places, burn their bones upon the same altar that Jeroboam was using for idolatry. In other words, upon the same altar that Jeroboam and the priests were burning incense to idols, the bones of those that did these things were to be burnt upon the same altar in the reign of Josiah. The high places was where most of the idol worship took place. This prophecy was fulfilled literally under the reign of King Josiah years later. The story is in 2 Kings 22 and 23. When this prophet spoke these words, Jeroboam attempted to lay hold upon him. And when he put forth his hand against the prophet, Jeroboam's hand dried up immediately. The altar was torn in half and the ashes were spilled out. Jeroboam asked for the prophet to ask God to heal his hand. The prophet then asked the Lord to heal Jeroboam, and his hand was healed. God had mercy on him. Jeroboam then asked the prophet to come home with him, be refreshed, and get a reward. Here is the main thing I want to bring out. The prophet could not go with the king, because before he went to speak to Jeroboam, the Lord had spoken to him and told him in 1 Kings 13, 8 and 9, that he was not to eat or drink bread or drink water in that place. He was charged by God's word to go give the message to Jeroboam, eat no bread, drink no water, and nor turn again by the same way that thou comest. He was supposed to leave and go even leave another way. That was God's word to the prophet before he went down to bring word to Jeroboam. At this time, the prophet obeyed God's word and left that place. But here is the sad part. Another old prophet in Bethel, and this is what tempts us. Jeroboam could not tempt this man of God to go home with him and get refreshed, because he knew Jeroboam was kind of an evil king. But here, an old prophet, another prophet in Bethel, heard about this event. His sons came and told him all about what the man of God had done. This old prophet of Bethel went out to find the man of God, and he found him resting under an oak tree. I guess he was pretty hungry and tired by this time. I imagine he was thirsty also. The Bethel prophet did what any normal God-fearing person would do. And he had compassion, and he offered him to come home and eat with him. Then the man of God told him the same thing he told Jeroboam, that God told him he could not stay in this place, and he must not eat or drink, but leave. Well, the Bethel prophet then lied. And he said, I'm a prophet also as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So then, this guy yielded to the pressure here, and he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came into the prophet that brought him back, the Bethel prophet. So he wasn't actually a false prophet. He was just a prophet that was in error and lied. And this, the word of God came unto him and said, and he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hath not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and hast eaten bread and drank water in this place, of which the Lord God did say to you, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. Now that is really sad. So after the man of God left the house of the prophet of Bethel, a lion met him and killed him. When the old prophet found him, it grieved him. Now, he had to live the rest of his life with the fact that his lies caused the death of a fellow prophet. Some assume this prophet was a false one, but I don't believe so, because a false prophet, he wasn't a false prophet, I don't believe, but one that compromised and did not wholly follow the Lord by changing the word of the Lord. This shows that even good people who serve the Lord can lie and say something God didn't say and make people assume God did say it. So we are held accountable if we know the word and someone comes along and changes that word. We're held accountable to hold the truth to the original word of God. You can find out something from God's word that really speaks to a heart, and then someone come along and say, I'm a Christian too. In fact, I preach. I have a big church with lots of people. Those words do not actually mean what you're understanding them to mean. In the Greek, it says something else. Well, unless you get a Greek dictionary, there's no way you can know what the Greek really says. So we end up taking their word for that, and we automatically assume, well, they got this big church and they're so high and mighty and everybody holds them in high esteem. And so we take their word for it that everything they say is true, even after the Holy Spirit has showed us the very opposite. We need to be very careful. I found out lately more than ever that the Bible can be its own interpreter. Usually if a passage is hard to understand, there will be other verses that can explain it. And notice also that God was stricter and harsher with the one that disobeyed his word than the one who did the lying. Now, God hates lying, but the prophet that heard the word of the Lord and got a direct word of the Lord should have obeyed no matter who came and told him that God changed his mind. Revelations 3:8, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast had little strength, and have kept my word, and hast not denied my name. An open door was given to the Philadelphia church because they kept his word. Jesus also promised that the Philadelphia church would escape the hour of temptation that should come upon all that dwell upon the earth. Jesus gave a promise to those that follow him. In John 7, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Brothers and sisters, have a heart that desires the will of God, and you will know the right doctrine. If we desire to skirt around God's word and find another meaning, we may find it. But it may not be the Lord that gives us the meaning. In John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Continue in the word. Do not attempt to change it, and we will know the truth. God does not lie. He said, if we continue in his word, we will know the truth. If your heart desires to find a way around the word because you don't like what it says, you just might find it, but it will not be the truth. Have a heart that's ready to accept what God's word really means. Let our attitude be, well, if God says it, then so be it. If a passage teaches one thing and all other passages support that teaching, then we must not change it. We can compare scripture with scripture to get the correct meaning. We must not take the words of men that explain the scriptures away. There is a scripture that says a woman should keep silent in the church, but there are other scriptures that says your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So we know that the silence Paul was speaking of was not forbidding a woman to pray and prophesy or sing and such, because it would be in opposition to other scriptures. We cannot change what Paul said, but we must try to take it in context and attempt to understand what he meant. I believe he was not making a doctrine of women keeping absolutely quiet and not participating in worship. He was trying to keep the church services orderly and not have a lot of confusion so the word can be preached without hindrance. This should apply to men and women alike. When someone is preaching or teaching, we should not interrupt and show disrespect. Tradition tells us that Jewish men were allowed to interrupt the speaker when they disagreed, but this same allowance was not given to the women. If there were no other scriptures allowing women to speak, preach, or prophesy, then we would have to accept Paul's writing without question. We would never have a right to change it. But since other scriptures confirm God gives the Spirit to women as well as men, then we can look for an explanation, but with caution and with the attitude that we are willing to follow the truth and try not to change it. To deliberately see something we just do not like and then attempt to get around it like Balaam did is dangerous to our eternal souls and to the souls of those that hear us. False doctrine will spread. We see clearly from scriptures that when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost and other places in Acts that people spoke in tongues or in another language other than the one they had knowledge of, like most of us speak English. But when the Holy Spirit falls upon us, we may speak in a language we do not recognize. Peter explained this experience as the promise of the Father, which is to all who believe and to all that are far off. Yet we have many today trying to change that word and say the gifts of the Spirit were only for the apostles or for those in the days of the apostles. Why do we have a right to change what is written? To all that are far off means you and me. How do they explain all that are speaking in tongues today? Sure, some may be fake, but surely every single last one of them that is cropping up in all denominations all over the world couldn't be faking it. Not all occurrences are in church. Some of us receive the Holy Spirit when we're alone or at home or in the car. Some of us are too stubborn to accept something that we would try to do ourselves and call it a gift of God. Some of us would fear to do such things. I've mentioned before the explanation given when Jesus warned that it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. All our lives we heard the explanation that the needle's eye was a gate in Jerusalem that did not have room for a camel to go through until we removed all the baggage and went bent down to enter the city. Research tells us there's no proof of any such gate in Jerusalem. This apparently is a story to make us feel better about being rich. Why change what Jesus said? It's obvious that the rich man Jesus was speaking of cared more for his riches than giving to the poor around him. Today we have people getting rich selling drugs and pornography. They are rich in material goods, but at the cost of destroying millions of lives. I would say that's a good example of the camel and the needle. In order to be saved, they would have to repent, believe the gospel, but genuine repentance would cause them to stop selling drugs and pornography that was hurting people. Then they would no longer be rich. So if our riches are causing us to sin, if we have to cheat, lie, use high pressure and questionable tactics to make money, then I would say that we need to give it all up and sell all we have. If our money or our material possessions keep us from obeying the word of God, then it will keep us out of heaven. It's simple as that. These things, we don't have to make up stories about gates in Jerusalem. I mean, it's simple to understand. Matthew, we don't have to change God's word. That's the point I'm trying to say. God's word is God's word, and we don't have to soften it, and we do not have to change it. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall they be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. When we study those scriptures, it's easy to understand the eye and the needle story. We do not have to make up stories about camel gates. When we realize that God does not make commandments and then not give us the grace and strength to keep it. His commandments are not grievous. He will make a way for all those that's willing to follow his word and not attempt to get around it and climb up some other way. If Billy Graham says something questionable, we do not automatically accept it just because Billy Graham says it. I don't think he would want us to do that, knowing what kind of man he is. This is not meant to reflect negative about him. I'm just using it as an example. The Word of God is the final authority. The Spirit of God will not go against the written word. If Pat Robinson, John Hagee, Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn says something contrary to what we read in God's Word, that does not make it truth. They do not have a right to change that. We must believe what the Word says. I remember someone trying to convince me something was okay. I don't remember the details, but I do remember that they quoted something Benny Hinn said to support their argument. My thoughts were, who is Benny Hinn that he would be willing to change something we believe, that we would be willing to change something we believe because he said it? We have someone who's willing to teach us that's much greater than anybody else. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. As we see evil days approaching, we also see the great need of being filled with the Spirit. The best teacher and the best preacher is still the Holy Spirit. But the true Holy Spirit will never add to or take away from the written word God has already provided us with. We don't have to put out fleeces like Gideon, use divination, seek for signs to find God's will. First we have the Word, then we have the Holy Spirit to guide us in that Word if we let Him. I have a cousin who's a Jew. He's my cousin through a female relative of mine. She's not a Jew, so he's half Jew. He is her son. I was listening to a sermon by him on the internet, and he was telling us that years ago he was given a dream of a woman he would marry. Many years passed, and he met other women, but he didn't forget that dream. He was in Jerusalem with his mom once and was thinking of getting married. In fact, he was almost engaged. Something in his spirit just didn't feel quite right, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit. So he prayed for a sign. He said, Lord, if it's your will that I marry this lady, please let me see a shooting star. He looked at the sky from their hotel, and he didn't see the shooting star. Well, he thought he would ask again. This time, he asked for a sign of a shooting star. He saw one, and he still wasn't sure, so he asked again. He saw another shooting star. He went and told his mom and said that he still didn't feel right about the marriage. There was that still small voice of the Holy Spirit tugging at his heart. He didn't need a sign of any shooting star. Well, he didn't marry her, and a few years later, he met the woman that he had once dreamed of. And they both are in the ministry today. So you see, if we learn and listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit instead of listening to everybody else or asking for signs and asking God to give us what we already really want in our heart, we will get into less trouble. The Holy Spirit is a guide. He speaks to our spirit. He is the right teacher, and he will never tell us to do anything contrary to God's word. He will never change God's word. How many of us would have fallen for that shooting star sign? The first time he asked, there was no shooting star, remember. He went back and asked again before he saw it. I, for one, desire to ask God's divine will in my life, not his permissive will. What does he want me to do? How does he want me to live? Or do I make plans and then pray and ask God to bless what I want to do anyway? That's permissive will. That's not divine. God will give us things, give us permission, allow things in our life if we ask for them. Sometimes he has mercy and doesn't give us everything, but sometimes he will give us what we want. But that's not always his divine will. There's a difference. Sometimes in his mercy, he may say no or to wait. If we fail to realize that it may be what is best if he says no or to wait a while, to really have God's will fulfilled in us, we need to seek his divine will. Young people, if we marry the wrong person, we may have to settle for God's second best for us and not his best. I applaud my young cousin for at least seeking God's will in his marriage. Thank God for that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit that kept him from making a mistake that may have cost him his ministry. His father is a Messianic rabbi, and so is the son in the same kind of ministry. There is a New Age type of religion making the rounds that claim there are other ways to heaven other than Jesus. We do not have the right to change the word and what Jesus already said about the way of salvation. The devil has desired to change God's word since the beginning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We do not have any right to change that word and tell anyone there's another way. Not the President of the United States, not Oprah Winfrey, not the Pope, not Billy Graham, not Randy Howard, not John Hagee has any authority to change what Jesus said. There is no other way to eternal life other than Jesus Christ. I will close this message by quoting someone we all know and love. Pastor Mullins received this inspiration from the Lord on January 30, 2007. And I just ran across it again the other day and knew that this one would go along with my message, and I asked permission to quote it again. 1:45 a.m., the word of the Lord came to me. Quote, "When men quit trying to change my word and surrender unto me, I will repair the breach. I will place whom I will place to lead and will direct their path to bring my church into my righteousness evermore. It is because of your disobedience that I have not given you my direction and have not shown you my favor. Repent, come to me with all your hearts, humbled, and I will once again turn to you, and you shall be my people. You have been in my favor in the past, and you shall be again. Only repent.